the Bad Christian, or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Our Neighbor which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hunault, preacher in the Cathedral of Treves, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1887. On the End and Object of Fasting, which is frustrated by gluttony, preached on the second Sunday of Lent. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. St. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. These are the words in which the Eternal Father proposed his incarnate Son on a lofty mountain as an example to the whole world, who men must imitate and resemble if they wish to share in his glory, as St. Paul writes, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be made conformable to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Be attentive to his words and follow his example. What does Jesus Christ teach us by his words? Hear what he says in the Gospel of St. Luke. "And he said to all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What does he teach by example? We find nothing in his whole life but a poor, humble, patient, suffering, dying God. Hear ye him. Follow his example. What does this divine Son teach us during the season of Lent, my dear brethren? We have already heard it in the Gospel of last Sunday. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights and suffered hunger. Hear ye him. We are Christians and children of God, and we hope to have a part with him in eternal glory. Therefore, we must hear him and follow his example. Mortification, fasting, abstinence, hunger, that is what we must learn from him. And that, too, is the manner prescribed by the law of the church. This I have explained last Sunday, but there is still another point to consider. We are all bound to fast in the way prescribed by the law of the church, an obligation which is fulfilled by very few, such is the whole subject of the present instruction. O divine Son, whose life we are bound to imitate, help us to attain the proper end of our fasting. This we beg of thee through the merits of thy Mother Mary and through the holy angels guardian. The first and principal end for which our Holy Mother, the Catholic Church, has instituted the 40 days fast is to mortify the flesh and do penance, partly as a solemn remembrance of the bitter passion and death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and partly as an atonement for our sins, which Christ had to suffer and die. Hence, as a sign of general mourning, in all the churches throughout the Catholic world, the altars and tabernacles are veiled during this time, and Lent is known as a season of sorrow, of tears, and of penance. Go to the widow, clothed in mourning, who is lamenting the loss of her husband on the anniversary of his death, because she loved him as her own heart, and asked her to take part in a banquet, or to appear in company and enjoy herself. The mere invitation to do so in her present circumstances is a fresh pang for her heart and renews her grief. No, this is no time for her to be making merry. She must be left in peace with her sorrow. Entertainments, dancing, laughing, feasting, are out of place for her now. The bare thought of them is insupportable to her. Tears and sighs are her only consolation. In the same way, let the vain world, according to its wont, speak to the Church of God, or to a pious and obedient child of the Church, during the holy season of Lent, When she is celebrating the anniversary of the death of her spouse, Jesus Christ, on the cross, let us speak to her, I say, of forbidden meats, of sumptuous repasts, of gluttony and drunkenness, of amusements and pastimes, of creature comforts and luxuries. Oh, all these things are now out of place. They are not at all suited to this time of mourning. With regard to the atonement for past sins, you remember, my dear brother, the fable of the fox, who with great difficulty kept through a narrow hole into a hen coop. Ah, he thought, this is the place for me. I shall not easily find such a good opportunity again. And he began without loss of time to devour one fowl after the other until he could eat no more. He then thought it was time to go home. But when he tried to get out of the hole, he found that he had grown too fat and could not manage it. So he began to cry and moan and shout for help. Another fox, happening to pass by and hearing the noise inside, asked what was the matter. Oh, said the other, I am a prisoner here. I have eaten so much that I cannot get out. And if the owner of the fowls catches me here, he will surely kill me. Try to help me out. There is no use of my trying, was the answer. There is nothing else for it but to remain where you are and fast until you are as thin as you were before, and then you will have no difficulty in getting out. Christians, many of us have grown fat during the year on forbidden meat. That is, we have committed different sins against the commandments of God. Some are still held captive by the devil in bonds of sin and are in danger of eternal death. If the Master were to come and call them away while they are in that state, what would become of their souls? There are others who have already obtained forgiveness of their sins in the sacrament of penance and have bewailed them with a true sorrow. Still, if they were now surprised by death, they would have many an old debt to pay off and a long punishment to endure. What is to be done? We must mortify ourselves and do penance, so as to free ourselves from the captivity in which the devil holds us, and to satisfy the divine justice. This is the time that the Catholic Church has appointed for that purpose. Now it is that she commands us to bewail our sins with a supernatural sorrow, and to subdue the flesh by fasting and abstinence, that we may appease the anger of God and make satisfaction for our sins. There you have the first end and object of the 40 days fast, according to Saints Theodoret, Augustine, John Chrysostom, and others. Where are you now, you faint-hearted cowards, with your vain excuses? I cannot fast. I must eat meat, or if I manage to overcome myself sufficiently to abstain from it, I cannot go to bed hungry. I must have something to eat, or else I shall grow weak. I feel that my strength is leaving me, and I shall become quite sad and melancholy. I suffer from stomach ache during the day, and I cannot sleep well at night. In a word, I find fasting altogether too difficult. Well, then, granted that what you say is true, is not that the reason why fasting was instituted? It must be difficult. It must be disagreeable to the stomach. It must moderate superfluous sleep. It must disturb and interfere with vain pleasures and comforts. It must weary the body and lessen the strength of the unruly flesh. That is the reason why you have to fast. If you had no difficulty in fasting, if it left you just as comfortable as before, how could it chastise and mortify you? What good would it be as a penance? What satisfaction could it make for sin? How could it help you to a compassionate sorrow with your suffering and dying Savior? Would it be an imitation of the 40 days fast and hunger that he endured for your sake? You say that you cannot eat fish. Well, do not eat it then. Nobody compelled you to do so. There are other things that you can eat. But you say, it is not easy for you to be satisfied with them. I quite agree with you, but that is the proper way for you to fast. The reason why abstinence is commanded is that the body may feel some inconvenience. If it were commanded to eat nothing for the 40 days, but dry bread and to drink nothing but water, as many poor people must do their whole lives long, who would be glad indeed if they were always sure of having enough even of such food? Would that be too much to do for God? A God who for your sakes died an ignominious death on the cross? Would it be too much to do in order to escape the eternal fire of hell and to atone for your sins? Our fathers in the faith, who had to observe such severe fasts, as you have heard in my last sermon, were also tried and worn out by fasting, but they did not complain on that account, nor did they ever dream of asking for or accepting a dispensation or mitigation of the law. But now we are so faint-hearted that we make a difficulty of doing even the little that is required of us. We are willing to do penance, but on condition it does not hurt us. We are ready to fast, but in such a way that will cause us no discomfort. Is that fasting for the proper end and object, to subdue the flesh, to do penance, and to imitate the sufferings of our Lord? Again, we see this, how far they fall short of the proper end of fasting, who, in order to avoid discomfort, remain so long at dinner and eat so many different things that they are not at all hungry in the evening, so that the smallest collation is no mortification to them. They act, says St. John Chrysostom, like the commandant of a fortress who makes provisions for a siege. He has victuals enough brought into the fortress to enable him to stand the siege without the garrison having to suffer hunger. Many Christians act in the same way nowadays. I must fast this evening, they think, and shall not be able to make a full meal. I will therefore eat as much now as will enable me to fast without inconvenience. There was a laborer once who said he had never fasted as much during the whole year as he did on Ash Wednesday, because he had eaten so much on the 3 days previous that he actually felt a disgust for all kinds of food. Thirdly, we see that they failed to attain to the end of fasting, who, to avoid or lessen the slight inconvenience it causes, make up for the abstinence from meat and the evening collation by entertaining others, or gambling, or other amusements, while they take some warm, nourishing drink in the morning and indulge too freely in wine in the afternoon. Command that these stones be made bread, said Satan to our Lord. Command that these fishes be turned into meat, think some over-delicate Christians. If we must abstain from meat, then we must try to satisfy our sensuality in some other way, so as to avoid the inconvenience of fasting. This is not the way to fast and to mortify the body, says St. Augustine. It is only changing one excess for another. At all events, it is not according to the end of the law of fasting, which is the mortification of the body and of sensuality. What have pleasures and amusements of all kinds to do with a time of sorrow and repentance? A disciple of the holy abbot Palamon once prepared for his master at the end of Lent a dish of vegetables cooked in oil. The holy man turned to him with tearful eyes and said, How is this? My Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and must I eat oil with my food? Christians, as I have said, Lent is a season of repentance and sorrowful remembrance of the bitter passion and death of Christ. Let us then try to recollect these few words until Easter, and whenever gluttony tempts us to forbidden meats, or sensuality to dainties, or greediness to eat too much, or worldliness to pleasure, let us say those beautiful words to ourselves. My Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. How then can I give way to my sensual desires? The sin that Adam committed by eating the forbidden fruit cost my Savior his life. Can I then have a heart to eat of what the church has forbidden during this season? My Savior fasted from all food for 40 days. Can I not at least abstain, as a good Catholic should, from flesh meat when I am not in want of it, although I am permitted to use it? My God died for me. How can I indulge my sensuality during the time fixed for the solemn recollection of his death? My God died to atone for my sins, which he could never have committed. Ought I not at least to atone for my own sins by little fasting and abstinence? The church mourns and does penance during this time. Shall not I, who boast of being her child, sympathize with her sorrow? Jesus Christ allowed his innocent flesh to be torn with scourges in order to tame the rebellious tendencies of mine, and shall I now pamper this flesh with all kinds of delicacies? No, my dearest Savior, we owe thee much more than that, for many reasons. We do not wish to be delicate members under a thorn-crowned head. We will show by our observing the fast that we are zealous Catholics, and we will encourage others to the same zeal by our example. Thou, O Lord, will give a blessing to the meager diet that, out of love to thee and obedience to the church, we prefer to the most delicate food, so that we may learn by our own experience that thy yoke is not so heavy as is imagined. Thou wilt sweeten our penance and mortification by thy inward grace and consolation, as is thy wont with thy faithful servants, so that when Easter comes round, we shall be able to say that we never found the fast easier than when we kept it fully and in the proper manner, for the proper end, as Christians ought. The second end and object of fasting is shown in the prayer of the church that I quoted in my last sermon. Qui corporali eunio, etc. It consists namely in destroying the vices that we should otherwise be subject to, in raising up our minds to heavenly things, and in acquiring and increasing virtue and heavenly glory. The church in this way acts like a physician who cures a disease by remedy that is altogether opposed to it. Thus, heat is cured by cooling medicines, and cold by those that are apt to stimulate the natural heat. There is nothing which so much inclines one to vice, especially to the vice of impurity, as excess in eating and drinking. Diogenes once met a young man about midday. He was dressed up very carefully and was apparently going out of town. Diogenes asked him where he was going. To a banquet, answered the other. Oh, said Diogenes, go, but you will be worse when you come back. The mere light of reason taught this heathen that a single sin of excess in eating and drinking was fatal to virtue. How, then, is it possible that Christian virtue and perfection will not suffer when one feasts the whole year round and drinks wine to excess? But why do I go to a heathen philosopher a proof of this? God himself says by the psalmist, their iniquity hath come forth, as it were, from fatness. The beloved grew fat and kicked. He grew fat and thick and gross. He forsook God who made him and departed from God his Savior. Besides, there is nothing which so degrades and brutalizes the human mind and makes us so incapable of spiritual thoughts as gluttony. No matter how sharp and clever a young man is, even though he is looked upon as the hope of his family, and great things are expected of him, if he indulges in excessive eating and drinking, it will be the ruin of him. His brain will soon get fogged. The best part of his time will be spent in sleep and indolence, and he will be incapable of study or reflection. In the same way, too, says St. Jerome, the soul will be made incapable of raising itself to sublime and heavenly things when the body is surfeited by food and drink. It will be like those birds which cannot fly when they have eaten too much. When Adam gave way to gluttony and ate of the forbidden fruit, the scripture says that he hid himself from the face of the Lord because he could not bear it after the sin he had committed. When the Israelites grew tired of the manna in the desert, they took no thought of it being a heavenly food, and they longed for the onions and garlic of Egypt. Finally, it follows from this that there is nothing more hostile to merit and virtue than gluttony. For when the door is open to vice and the mind becomes incapable of spiritual thoughts, there is an end of true virtue and piety. All these evils we can and must heal by the contrary remedy of fasting and abstinence, which deprives the body of superfluous food and drink. Fasting, says St. Thomas of Aquin, not only blots out past sin, but also guards against the sins that we might commit in the future. No matter how deep-rooted our evil habits, how violent our bad inclinations, they will be tamed and kept in check by fasting. Diodorus Siculus relates that in former times some hunters once caught a huge dragon and brought it to King Ptolemy in Alexandria as his present. It was a fearful thing to look at. Its flaming eyes, its sharp teeth, its open jaws inspired all who beheld it with fear. Whatever came within reach of its chain was at once devoured. It spared neither man nor beast. And yet, this terrible monster became so tame that it would lick the hand of the man who brought it its food. How was this wonderful change effected? He was gradually deprived of his food, says the historian, and thus his strength was lessened and his ferocity subdued to such a degree that all were amazed at his tameness. It was fasting alone that wrought such a surprising change in him. The gradual deprivation of food reduced his strength, and with his strength, his ferocity disappeared. When he began to fast, he began to grow tame. And when he felt the pangs of hunger, he learned how to fawn and caress. Fasting can work the same change in a human being. There is no passion so violent as to be able to resist the deprivation of nourishment, and thus the flesh is subdued, the desires are restrained, and all inclinations to sin disappears. So true is it that fasting not only blots out past sin, but also guards against the stains that we might commit in the future. To these words of St. Thomas, I add that fasting not only prevents sin, but also protects and strengthens us against the attacks of the devil. Even the Son of God, says St. Ambrose, although he could not sin, and therefore required no such protection against his enemy, yet chose to make use of this solitary means. Before he allowed himself to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness, in order to teach us, poor mortals, who are exposed on all sides to the attacks of enemies both visible and invisible, how we must have recourse to fasting as a shield to protect ourselves against and to defeat all the temptations of the devil. Fasting is a fortress in which we can defend ourselves against the attacks of the devil. Fasting and temperance, says St. John Chrysostom, keep us always cheerful. They prepare the soul to receive heavenly gifts, and they are the true support of all virtue. Therefore, he gives this advice to all: fast because you have sinned. Fast that you may not sin. Fast that you may receive. Fast that you may keep what you have received. See there, my dear brethren, you have the end and object of the Lenten fast, which consists partly in the sorrowful recollection of the sufferings and death of our Savior endured for us, and in doing penance for our sins, and partly in guarding against future sin, and in acquiring virtue. Further, in order to obtain this twofold object, it is not enough to mortify merely the mouth and stomach by fasting and abstinence. Our whole being must have its part in the fast. St. Bernard explains this beautifully. If your mouth and your stomach, he says, have sinned by eating and drinking, make them fast and do penance, and you will do well. But if the other members of your body have sinned, why should not they also fast? Make them fast, therefore. Make your eyes fast, because they have robbed the soul. Make your ears, hands, feet, tongue, and your soul itself fast, because they have frequently transgressed the divine commands, and might again lead you into sin. Make them fast. Let every member do its own separate penance, by being forced to abstain from that which is agreeable to it, and which could be to it an occasion of sin. Your eyes have often sinned by dangerous and impure looks. Make them fast. Forbid them to look, not merely on dangerous and sinful, but even on pleasing objects. Your ears have often sinned by listening to uncharitable and impure conversation and songs. Make them fast, so that in future they will be death to all vain and idle talk. Your loquacious tongue has often brought you into sin, and into grievous sin, by cursing and swearing, by contumely and abusive language, by criticizing the faults of others, by lying and deceit, by dangerous and scandalous words. Make it fast, and learn to keep still and silent. Your hands and feet have often sinned, the former by impure touches, the latter by dancing and idle gadding about in company, and in places which are highly dangerous to the soul. Make them fast, keep them in retirement at home. Your body has sinned by vanity and dress, and thereby acted in an unchristian manner and given scandal. Let it fast. Make it now, at least during this season of penance, when pious Christians are often accustomed to chastise by disciplines and hair shirts. Make it observe the laws of modesty. It has sinned too by idleness and unnecessary sleep, and thereby lost much precious time. Make it fast. Make it rise early in the morning to praise God, as the Church exhorts us in the divine office during Lent. Let us then be more temperate in words, in eating and drinking, in sleep and amusements. But, says St. Bernard, much more should the soul fast and keep itself free from all sin, for otherwise all our fasting will be of little avail. It is useless to bind up the wound while the sharp knife is still sticking in it. Not the best medicine in the world is of any good as long as one continues to take poison. What does it avail, says St. Augustine, to keep the body empty of food if the soul is full of sin? What does it avail you to have your face grow pallid from fasting if your heart is swollen with impure love, with hatred and envy, with rage and vindictiveness? What does it avail to abstain from excess and the use of wine when you're almost drunk with anger and jealousy? What does it avail you to abstain from meat, which is at all events created by God for your sustenance, if your sharp tongue tears at and destroys your neighbor's good name? What does it profit you to abstain from the flesh of an animal in order to observe the Lenten fast, if you do not hesitate to insult the Lamb of God by cursing and blasphemy? What good is it to you not even to allow a piece of meat to be seen in your house for fear of giving scandal, if you dress so immodestly that you are an occasion of sin to others? Many a one says, I cannot fast, nor can I bear to eat fish. Well and good. God will accept your excuse if it really is, as you say, if you are really ill and delicate. But if you forgive from your heart, according to the divine law, him who has offended you, and meet and speak to him in a friendly manner, will that injure your health? Will it give you headache, disorder, or stomach, or make you sick? Another says, I cannot fast properly because I am poor and must eat meat which others give me out of charity. I cannot fast, says a third, because I must work hard to earn my daily bread. Very well, then, God does not require it of you, but this much he insists on, that you restrain your wicked and talkative tongue, that you do not spend the greater part of what you have earned during the week in drinking on Sundays and holy days. This you can do. It is a fast that you are bound to observe. In a word, if we are bound during Lent to keep from any things that are quite lawful at other times, are we not much more bound to abstain from that which can never be lawful for us at any time? Therefore, you should resolve with St. Augustine, so let us abstain from food, that we may all the better keep from sin. This latter fast is the end and object of the first, and is the reason why the Church has instituted it. The Church now cries out to us in the words of the Apostle, Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Woe to us Christians if we turn those days of grace and salvation into days of wrath and condemnation, either by breaking the fast in the matter of food and drink, or by not fasting spiritually from sin and vice. When we were told at Shrovetide that we must range ourselves under the banner of Jesus Christ and be steadfast in observing temperance and purity, there were not a few who came forward with the usual excuse. Oh, it is Shrovetide. It is a time for merrymaking. We must do like the rest of the world and eat, drink, dance, and amuse ourselves. But what a false and empty excuse that is on the part of the vain and frivolous world. As if there were any time in the year in which it is allowed to forget God and religion. Still vain as that excuse is, I will now make use of it for my conclusion, for if it helps, poor as it is, to give an appearance of lawfulness to the sinful custom of the children of the world, they must admit it is valid for my purpose. You say we must live as others do. We must conform to the customs of our time. Very good, then. Let us do so now. Let us all conform our lives to this holy time. Lent is, as I have said, a time for sorrow and for recollecting the passion and death of Christ. Let it be then for us a time of penance, of tears, of mortification of the flesh. Let us observe all this as we ought, exactly. It is a time at which we should die with Christ in a moral sense, by extirpating our vices, raising our hearts to God, and practicing virtue. If we must live according to the time, let us observe what this time requires of us. Is it right for us to conform to the customs of the season that may be to us an occasion of sin, and to neglect the custom of that time which prescribes penance and mortification? Why should we be more willing to observe practices that will lead on to the broad road to hell than to do what will bring us to the narrow way to heaven? Therefore, I repeat, let us live according to this time of salvation, according to this favorable time, according to the end and object which the Church proposes to us. Let us fast honestly, as well as we can, by abstaining from food and drink, as to mortify the body, but especially by abstaining from sin, that we may save our souls, and after this life of sorrow and fasting and penance, rise gloriously with Christ and celebrate our happy Easter in heaven amidst eternal joys. Amen.